Exodus chapter 20, we're studying the Ten Commandments. We're taking them in order. Not tonight. We're going to be off. You'll see. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. Now skip and go down to verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Lord, thank you for your word. Fill us with your spirit, with understanding. Show us Jesus tonight. And we pray in your name. Amen. The eighth commandment. It's where we start tonight. You know, it's even more brief in the Hebrew. It just says, no stealing. We used to tell our kids, what? If it's not yours, don't touch it. Pretty simple. So we're telling that to our grandkids now. If it's not yours, don't touch it. Don't even take it. Don't look at it. Well, you can look at it, but you remember growing up, it was just look at it with your eyes. You know, just touch it with your eyes, whatever it was, not your hands, right? So, but the word steal in the Hebrew is ganab, means to steal away, to carry away. Also, another word used is klepto. It's where we get our word kleptomania from. Kleptomaniac is to steal or to commit a theft. But the 10th commandment, it says, no desiring another's house or spouse or computer mouse, basically. Thought you'd like that one. Anyway. But the word translated as covet in our English Bible, it simply means desire. So the word, you know, it's a neutral word. Its flavor is determined by what's desired. Keep that in mind. And in this case, it's a prohibited desire that you might have, you know, fixed on a particular thing, object, person, whatever it is, because what's wanted, whatever you focus on, so it's what belongs to someone else. In other words, you shan't desire something that belongs to someone else, that kind of thing. So the 10th commandment is really different from the previous nine commandments. While they all deal with actions, this 10th commandment, as far as not coveting, it deals directly to the matters of the heart. The 8th commandment prohibits taking. You know, I already said that. Something that belongs to another. It prohibits us from taking something that belongs to another. The 10th commandment prohibits us even from wanting it, something that belongs to another. And the reason that God spells this out, I think, in such clarity is because of the far-reaching effects that, you know, all the way back to the fall. What do I mean? Great tragedy, you know, that we know that occurred to the human race through the human race, or to the human race through Adam and Eve. When they sinned, it was what happened, the profound reorientation of their being, of their entire identity. You know, they wanted, or I should say they wanted, we know what they wanted, but they went from being primarily spiritual, you know, spiritually, to physical, you know, physically oriented. And it's proven by the fact that the very first thing of what happened to them, or, you know, what happened when they fell, they, you know, their eyes were open. We know that. They became aware of their nakedness. They became aware of their bodies. And it's not that they had shut their eyes prior to that. I mean, my goodness, I could only imagine, you know, that they were excited the gift that God had given them in each other because it came from God. But that they now, you know, they related to God, themselves to one another, now from this spiritual orientation in which the body was miracle vehicle, and it has now become a vehicle in which they lived here and, you know, and occupied the earth in. So with the fall, the importance then of the body and their place in the world eclipsed to this higher and more important reality of the spirit. So what happened is they began to immediately to cater to the demands of their physical being, and they turned away somewhat, really, from the spiritual. You know, because what did they do? They moved to clothe their bodies. So their focus became physical, not as much spiritual. You know, the whole desire for more, you know, than they originally possessed that prompted Eve to fall in the first place when she eyed that apple. You know, the devil's original appeal to her was what? To stir up discontent in her. Did God really say? You know, he suggested that, you know, God was withholding something from her and that that would enrich her, you know, that, you know, and provide her even a greater satisfaction, but God's keeping you from that. And so I think it's crucial for us to realize the tactic of the enemy, of course. You know, the same bent, you know, has been permanently etched into fallen human nature without a doubt. We focus on something and we look at this tonight, we glom onto that, we mesmerize by that, and then we say, do we even ask God? Does he want me to have it? And, oh, God's just holding me back from that. That kind of thing. And that's why God gives us both the 8th and the 10th commandments. So stealing, we're going to start with that. What is stealing? We looked at that. It's theft. I dealt with a lot of thieves over my career. I worked internal affairs for some 5 years. I dealt with cops that were thieves. Matter of fact, I put policemen in jail that were thieves. So it crosses, you know, doctors, nurses, you know, whatever your particular area, you know, field is. You have thieves. And he says, don't be a thief, right? The English dictionary defines theft as the act of stealing, the wrongful taking and carrying away of personal goods or property of another, larceny. So you might think that it's, pretty obvious commandment, you know, okay, well, don't steal. You know, my goodness, we're in church. I've been raised right. Don't steal. But somebody wrote, John Davis, as a matter, he wrote a careful study of Ugaritic epics relating to Baal and Anath reveals the fact that these deities reflected all the weaknesses and sins of man himself. Of course, God's always reflections of their creators. Murder, adultery, and stealing were as common among the gods of Canaan as they were among the men who worshiped them. It should be remembered that prohibitions against murder, adultery, and stealing are not necessarily universal. In ancient Sparta, it was getting caught, not stealing, that was irreprehensible. Isn't that interesting? And nothing, you know, look where we are today, right? You know, we were talking about this morning. You know, police in so many cities. You can't just get in a foot chase with somebody anymore. Police have been told they can't chase anybody on foot. They've been told they can't chase them in a car. It's true. You go and you look at some of the things, and I'm not saying all police departments, but a lot of police departments, you'd better have a darn good reason. I know when I was on the street and I was supervising, these things were all beginning to change. It was my responsibility that if I thought things were getting out of control, I had the responsibility to call it off. And if they got in a wreck, that was on me as supervisor. Oh, yeah. Of course, I had my own fair share, of wrecks, that is. But that's today. If you go, you can go online, Chicago PD. Yeah, I guess today, just yesterday, May 26th it was, they were given orders that no foot pursuits, basically. No foot pursuits, for all intents and purposes. Now, they'll tell you, no, that's not the truth, but go and look at the law. What's that? Well, you can. You can shoot somebody in self-defense. And for, defending your own life or to protect another life, you can still shoot somebody. That poor officer, don't remember where it was, that shot the poor young. It was a tragedy all the way around. He shot her, had the knife. She was about ready to stab the other girl, and he ended up shooting the one girl with the knife and killed her. And you know, now he's taking heat. It's a rough job right now, without a doubt, to be a law. It's why we want to partner with law enforcement with this color-free, crime-free, color-free America. What's going on with that? So that we can show we support you. You know, if the church doesn't support them, who's going to support them today? Because of what's being reflected in society today. You know, all kinds of things are being stolen at incredible rates. You see some statistics say, well, the crime rate in the country is actually not as bad as being reported. Well, the crime rate in certain years seems to be decreasing, but the game is how it's reported. They change the statistics to make it show what they want it to show. And I know that firsthand. They change the stats. Anyway. But things get stolen. You know, auto part thefts. Looking today, auto parts thefts are on the rise. Bike thefts, you know, bicycle thefts are on the rise. Car theft, skyrocketing. Some cities, it's just skyrocketing. Cargo thefts, you know, trains, planes, and automobiles, that kind of thing. Catalytic converters, yeah, crazy. That's on the rise, being stolen. Identity theft, we all know about that one. Mail theft, protect your mail. But I don't know, we have a lock on our mailbox, thankfully. You know, pickpocketing is on the rise. Pickpocketing. These are crimes in America. Precious metal, the theft of precious metals is on the rise. Shoplifting, we know, has gone over, you know, is over the top, especially with COVID and all of that, you know, this past year of pandemic or however long it's been. Shoplifting. Unemployment theft. Unemployment theft. Talk about that in a minute. Workplace theft. You know, unemployment, in other words, I'll mention that in a minute. But stealing. It can also be a pretty nasty business. Did you know that? Yeah, one of the old ways of siphoning gasoline. You remember, did you ever do that as a kid, siphon gasoline? Oh, sure. What is it? You know, you put a hose down the tank, suck on it, and, you know, fill up your bucket, right? Or put another car, or motorcycle, whatever, right? Till the gas comes in your mouth, spit it out. It's nasty, but that's what you do. You've done it. I've done it, right? Found a news article. Thief decided to siphon gasoline off of Dennis Quigley's motorhome in Seattle. Dennis is inside the home, hears the noises, goes outside to investigate. He sees the thief curled up in the yard, just, you know, convulsing, and he's just violently vomiting from where he was siphoning, tending to suck up the contents of the gas tank. The thief, however, had put his hose down the wrong hole. He sucked up the contents of the sewage tank. Now, I would say that's justice served, personally. Well, as a matter of fact, they agreed. The boy, 14 years old, was not prosecuted, will not be prosecuted, they said. Dennis and police agreed that he had suffered enough. Well, like I said, justice served, I'm good. I don't want press charges. He got his deserved right there. Ooh, and his desserts. Anyway, so Yahweh. You know, what's happening here now, Yahweh is charting a new course for Israel. They've come off, of course, they're at Mount Sinai, and they've come out of slavery. And so he's giving them, through these Ten Commandments, this new way to go, so to speak. And he doesn't want them to steal. You know, he doesn't want us to steal. And if you notice, again, early on in life, kids learn to steal, don't they? They do. You know, it's a clear violation of conscience. Kids are going to take what doesn't belong to them. That's why the rule in our house was, if it's not yours, don't touch it. You know, even parents who have raised their children in a godly home with strong sense of virtue, strong sense of morality, you know, can tell stories of how their young children, when they were little, you know, they would thieve from each other. Two little grandsons in the house. Now, I don't know that they're stealing from each other, but what's the mine? What? Yeah, they're borrowing, right? So can you share? Right, teach them how to share, and that's good. But it's mine. It's mine. That's what they say. You know, when I was in, I remember stopping a young man. He was a thief, arresting for thieving in the back of my car. And I was talking to him, and it was just an honest conversation with this young lad. And I, you know, I asked him, so, because he was asking, hey, what's going on? You're going to jail. Why am I going to jail? Well, you're thieving. I said, don't you know that's wrong? And he goes, no. I say, well, yeah, it's that. Why is it wrong? I say, well, that property belongs to somebody else, because, you know, and so it doesn't belong to you. Again, it's not yours, don't touch it. So it doesn't belong to you. So you taking that property for someone else, don't you understand that's wrong? He goes, no. He was serious. I said, what do you mean, no? He said, well, I saw it, I wanted it, I took it. I said, but it belongs to them. He says, I wanted it. I said, you don't think that's wrong? No. Why? Because he said he deserved to have it. And that's the mentality that kids are being raised with today. Now, I'm not saying across the board. Be careful with that. But you look at today's generation, are we teaching our children morality? Yeah, don't steal from a little age. Isn't that cute? No, stop it. Smack their hands. Sorry. Or redirect them. I'm sorry. Isn't that what we do now? Yeah, you go. Smack their hands. You tell them, Chris. No. Mark Twain writes, when I was a boy, I was walking along a street and happened to spy a cart full of watermelons. I was fond of watermelons, so I sneaked quietly up to the cart and snitched one. Then I ran into a nearby alley and sank my teeth into the melon. No sooner had I done so, however, than a strange feeling came over me. Without a moment's hesitation, I made my decision. I walked back to the cart and I replaced the watermelon and I took a ripe one. Did I mention I was related to Mark Twain? Anyway, you know, how about this? Just sign up for the nursery to work for a Sunday. Yeah. You know, it's graduate level education in human psychology and child development, right? Because if you do, what you're going to see is you're going to see that it's bent towards a penchant for theft and covetousness just writ large, aren't you? It happens. You don't have to teach a two-year-old how to sin. They get it naturally, right? And kids, they're just going to steal from each other, take something, take it from each other when they aren't looking. And even when they are looking, they do that. You know, they're going to steal and they don't even use stealth anymore. Well, they never have. They just walk up, thank you, right? Yeah, but it's just part of human nature. It's part of human nature. Has anybody here not ever stolen something? Don't raise your hand. Okay, raise your hand. I don't see any hands raised. Sure we have. You know, I remember all the riots been to over the years. You saw the ones in L.A., you've seen them in New York, and even the ones here recently. You know, you watch the news, seeing the news cameras set up outside the department stores, you know, where all the mob is. You've seen that, right? Hundreds of people coming in and out of the stores with stuff. You know, shopping carts full of stuff, clothes, jewelry, home appliances. We're being stolen. The reporter goes up and dared to ask one of these thieves what's going on. You know, what are you doing? How could you justify the theft that, you know, what you just took? And the answer of most of them, and I've heard it, first, you know, one-on-one. Why not? Everyone else is doing it. And they laugh about it, right? You point over their shoulder. Just point over the shoulder. You know, and see, they're doing it. And off they go. I've seen those interviews. I've seen it firsthand. Have you? Yeah. Don't be a part of that. Of course you're not. Many of us in this room have been victims of theft. Well, we have. You know, probably most of us have, one way or another. Many of us here, you know, maybe your vehicle's been broken into. Your home, I hope not, but your business or where you work. Something. People even steal. You know that people have stolen from our bookstore? Your church. They've stolen from our bookstore in the past. People have stolen toilet paper from us. True story. They've taken toilet paper. Children's resource room. Sound equipment. I've seen people. Yeah. Tana's going, yeah. Here. Right? Stealing from church? What are they thinking? You know, we don't have to go very far to answer that, though, when I say that. All we have to do is kind of look in, and we'll see that this bentness towards theft, you know. How about little thefts? That's what I want to talk about for a minute. I think we're repulsed from the idea of someone stealing in church. I am. Or from the church, I should say. Repulsed by that. But, you know, excuse theft when it's a bit more subtle. What do I mean? How many here, of course, I would never steal. We would say that. Not me. I'm not going to do it. I can't say never have, but I know I'm Christ, and I'm not going to steal. It's sin. How about this? Christians today, do they report everything to the IRS that comes their way? When it comes tax time? Or am I too busy looking for loopholes sometimes? People come into the U.S. Have you ever traveled abroad? And you come back from abroad. You know those little forms they got to fill out for customs, right? Have you ever filled them out completely? Well, maybe you didn't have anything to clear. I just didn't want to look in my suitcase. But I didn't have anything to bring. But they want you to fill it out. So have you ever, you know, some people do that. They don't declare what, you know, whatever customs might demand. How about people using their credit cards, they incur debt? Are we really sincere about repaying the debt, or am I sometimes avoiding the payment? You know, it happens. How about this one? When you borrow something that belongs to someone else, do you return it in a timely manner and in the, you know, the complete manner in which you borrowed it? What do I mean? How about the eggs or the sugar you borrow from the neighbor? Well, you're not going to give it back what you've used, but you go buy them new ones, right? Have you ever borrowed sugar? No. Oh, come on. Some have, you know. Books from a library. People have borrowed books from us from the library. They're free to take. We just ask you to bring them back so somebody else can read them. Sometimes it happens and sometimes it doesn't. I think, you know, some people just forget, and I get that. I don't think people intend to steal the books from the library, our lending library. But if you have borrowed one, you haven't brought it back, took it around, bring it back. Just saying. Anyway, how about the tool you've borrowed? A tool you've borrowed from someone. You know, did you get it back to them in good repair, ready to use, clean it, wash it? You know, guys. Now, welfare is another one. You know, people in church today ripping welfare off when they could be working, right? Get a job, and they don't. How about pirated or illegal software or hardware on your computers? That's a deal, sometimes. People stealing from employers from time to time by calling in sick when they're really not, returning late from a break or something, or stealing productivity from an employer by sloppy or lazy work. Certainly a Christian wouldn't do that. Or pilfering, it's the big word, supplies from work, wouldn't do that. Computer time on personal projects at work. If you're a manager, supervisors, you know, stealing from employees, how? By failing to pay them a proper wage for the work they do, or telling them anyway, however that might work. So you just have to ask, do I cheat? You know, do I cheat in any way? Do I steal from another person's, you know, reputation through gossip or, you know, some kind of innuendo, or stealing from God by withholding from him the tithe, as it says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8? You see, theft takes many forms. We have to keep that in mind. And I just mentioned that list just to show how prone to thievery human nature really is. But again, little thefts that we seem to justify or even not even think is a big deal. I go back to that kid I've had in the backseat. Well, it was mine. I just wanted it. And in principle, excuse me, and as abstract as we decry stealing, you know, I think we readily admit that people ought not steal. And it means that others shouldn't steal. You know, you shouldn't steal. And especially from me or from mine. But when it comes to me, well, I think it's usually pretty easy for me to rationalize my little crimes. Can be. And it may seem small and inconsequential, but especially when my theft isn't from some person, maybe from an institution. You know, after all, they're a big company. They can afford it. They have insurance. They can afford it. It's what insurance is for. I've heard that one recently. Or everyone else is doing it, you know. Does it really make it right? That's the thing. That's what he's asking us. It may be true everyone is stealing, but we're not to be that. We're to be the examples, right? Because we can think, each one of us in this room can think of someone that has not stolen, who would never steal. And I hope he's stolen your heart, though. The Lord Jesus. Now we make him, you know, our master and Lord, and he has the right and the authority to tell me what to do, and he tells me no stealing. Isn't that comforting? We stay in the boundaries that way. Yeah, but when I rationalize my sin of theft, you know, I shoot myself, you know, my character right in the foot. You know, every sin, no matter how petty or insignificant it may appear in the eyes of the world, you know, it degrades my character, my witness before the world, before, you know, my friends in church, whatever it might be. You know, moral health even takes a dive. But it's those little compromises piling up that develop within me this ethical inertia doing what? Greater and greater crimes. Do you think the little kid starts out by going and robbing banks? Of course not. How do they begin? Candy bars, or whatever it might be. You know, graft in a police department, how does it begin? It's the little stuff, and then it gets out of control. You know, the CEO embezzles $14 million out of somebody's or a people's retirement fund, doesn't wake up one morning after a lifetime of, you know, of a sterling ethical and, you know, virtuous morality and, you know, abscond with the funds. It's the compromises. The little ones. After a lifetime of smaller thefts. And we can think of people in the government today that have gone to jail over those things here recently. They didn't wake up just some morning and say, I'm going to thieve from these people. Of course not. Started way back when. They didn't have a mama telling them, if it's not yours, don't touch it. Did they? They should have. Or a dad telling them, boxing them. Because dads, it's your responsibility. It really is. To back mom up on those things, right? So let me ask you, what's your ethical direction this evening? In other words, your moral inertia. Is it towards God? Towards the world? We would all say, of course, it's towards God. You know, holiness, not sin. Heaven, not hell, right? Am I a thief? I'm not a thief. But by the grace of God, right? How about covet? Are you a coveter? You know, he says, don't steal, don't covet. That's why we put those together. The eighth commandment, straightforward, don't steal. It bans, you know, any and all forms of taking something else, either by stealth or by force, whether that force is physical, you know, violence or social pressure. You know, well, the devil made me do it, or, you know, what? No. And even theft by the civil government is don't steal. Is our civil government stealing from us today? I am kind of a conspiracy guy sometimes. But I'll leave that up to you. But, you know, in order for theft to be possible, there must be a prior principle of personal property which is considered by God to be sacred. Right? So it means collective socialism, Marxism, really find no basis whatsoever in Scripture. You don't see it. Because they deny the right of individuals to own private property. And in such systems, you know, of course, we know the state owns and controls everything. Right? So we shouldn't then overreact and conclude that pure capitalism is the bee's knees either. In other words, is it, you know, it's not necessarily the God-approved model for economics. Do we think that way? Sometimes we do. See, capitalism was uniformed and unregulated by biblical ethics and Christian virtue ends up becoming nothing more than crass materialism. It's the world in which we live, the church in which we associate at times. You know, humanistic system becomes a convenient excuse then, and let's just look at church circles, by violating the 10th commandment, you know, the prohibition of coveting, as it does so by, you know, sacrificing greed. You know, biblically informed economic philosophy, as you look at it, is neither communist, socialist, nor capitalist. It's not. What is it? It's stewardist, not stewardess. Stewardship. Stewardship. That's our economic system, and it should be. You know, biblical stewardship recognizes everything we have, everything belongs not to the state, not to even individuals. Everything belongs to the Creator. Everything belongs to God. And if God, you know, in his infinite wisdom, you know, has assigned to each person precisely what is appropriate, at that point, whatever point it is in their life, along with that then, you know, present allotment or portion from God, also gives us then this capacity of future increases. What do I mean? You know, so that each of us might learn the point and the lesson of faithfulness, what God has given me or provided for me, regardless of where I'm at, socioeconomically. And that's the crucial part of stewardship. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So the lesson, we look at this, is, you know, we're content. Or I should say, as we are content and faithful, you know, where we are right now, and I hope you are, using what God's given us in a virtuous and I hope an ethical way, you know, in investing it as He directs, I think then we'll see a return which increases our capacity as He gives us. You know, the increase comes from Him and Him alone. You know, think of how many parables that Jesus told us and gave us, you know, to illustrate the very thing. You know, you got the parable of talents, right? The parable of soils, name a couple. So stewardship means to be content with what God, you know, where we are, with what we've been given, trusting God to give what's needed, not what's greeted. So, you know, and that then as we live by, you know, as faithfully today with those things that He's given us, then tomorrow's got enough trouble. Tomorrow's going to be taken care of. Tomorrow's capacity is going to increase by God's grace. So theft and covetousness. And let me say this, that it's really a denial of stewardship. And really, there are accusations against God. They really are. You know, they're tacit denials of God's wisdom, of God's faithfulness. You know, we sang of His faithfulness earlier today. They're discontent, in other words, saying that we want more or other than what God in His wisdom has given us. They're also, with that, you know, they're disabling of another's ability to be faithful as a steward of their own property because, you know, we took what God gave them if we do those kinds of things. So covetousness, you know, it's really the motive behind most theft because it's a desire for more, you know, not just a specific thing, it's a desire for more. You know, first when we're young, you remember that far back, right? Sure you do. You know, we think that if I just had this or that, then I'd be happy if I just had that. You know, satisfaction's going to finally be mine if I had that. You know, when I get that fishing boat, or if whatever it might be, yeah, I've got it made. Driving that car, boy, I wanted a car so bad. Did you have that growing up? If I had that car, I would have just life by the tail until I got my first ticket. It was a doozy, too. But we get it for a time. We're satisfied, it seems. But the satisfaction, what happens, it wanes, right? Never lasts. So, you know, what do? We set our sights in on something new, you know, that new thing, I should say. You know, this cycle just starts over again. It happens, right? But we get older. What happens then? The cycle time shortens until we arrive at the place where, you know, it isn't this or that which lures me anymore. It's more of this. It's more of that that now is the lure. You know, it's simply the more. You know, when John D. Rockefeller was the richest man in the world, someone asked him how much money was enough. What did he reply? He said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. So the essence of covetousness we're going to look at here in just a minute, spelled out in the 10th commandment. And what is it? It's when I'm discontent with my life. I want my neighbor's house. I want my neighbor's spouse. I want my neighbor's family. I want my neighbor's life. You know, I want his business. I want her stuff, whatever it might be. That's what he's saying. Again, really, I want his life. I want his lifestyle. That's covetousness. I love you guys. I don't want your lifestyle. I have a hard enough keeping up with my own, right? But covetousness, what does it tell us? Really, when we're covetous, it says, you know, I hate my life. That's what covetous really means. I hate my life. It's like saying, God, you dealt me a bad hand. You dealt me a bad hand, and I want to throw in my cards. I want to be like so-and-so. Or that's going to fulfill me. And you've got the teaching out there that tells it, well, you know what? You don't have it because you don't have enough faith. So discontent is really blasphemy. Is that too strong? You know, there are answers to coveting, but it involves death, right? Death. If I'm going to get a handle on coveting, I don't know if anybody's ever struggled with that. I may be the only one talking to myself in this room today. I don't know. I have to experience some kind of death. I need to learn to die to the passions, the focus, that are wrong. We're told in Colossians 3, verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. And he says, which is idolatry. So what he's saying is blasphemous. New Living Translation puts it this way. Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, he says, for this is idolatry. And I think it's interesting that Paul links coveting with idolatry. You see, when God gave instructions to Israel about, going in to conquer the promised land, he told them what to do. And, with the idols that they found, because they were going to go into Canaan, they're going to find these idols. And he told them in Deuteronomy 7, verse 25, you shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. So it's not easy. I don't think it's not easy for any of us learning how to die or learning to die to our desires. It's just not an easy thing to do because dying is not fun. It's just not dying to myself. It's not. I was looking. Chris may know where. Medical studies have shown just how difficult it is to change for people to change and changes for people. I read that hundreds of thousands of people each year have heart bypasses here in America, and the people are told after the bypasses, you got to change your lifestyle. Your bypass is temporary. It's temporary. So you got to change your diet. You got to quit smoking. You got to quit drinking. You got to exercise. You got to reduce the stress. In essence, the doctor says you got to change your diet. I was told that once. You got to change your diet. You have a choice. And you'd think that this near-death experience that people have, would forever grab their attention and, I'm going to change, right? And you would think that they would vote for that. But the argument for change would be so compelling that the patient would make the appropriate lifestyle alterations. Absolutely, right? It's not the case. 90% of heart patients. I don't know, that may be high now, but I read 90% of heart patients don't change. They remain the same. In other words, living status quo. I know people have had these procedures and they didn't change. They didn't change their diets or any of that. Studies after study indicates that 2 years after heart surgeries, the patients haven't altered their behavior. Instead of making changes in their life, what are they doing? They're choosing death. They're choosing death. But change is that difficult. Does anybody like change? God came that we might be changed. The majority of these, they chose not to change. They acted, it's almost like, well, I'd rather die than change. We got the John Wayne mentality or something. That's not going to impact me, change me. I don't know. But these folks are faced with two kinds of death. They can learn to die to their desires, go out and have those biscuits and gravy and, T-bone steaks, whatever, right? Chocolate shakes, I know, I'm hitting the hard spot. Krispy Kreme, not my favorite. Sorry. Is that blasphemous? He's from the pulpit. Or they're going to die of a heart attack. If I'm going to get the benefits of growing out of greed, then I'm going to have to die to my desires, in other words. And how does it begin? I think it begins with prayer, this change. You see, God's desire is that we learn to look to Him for the things that we desire. We look at this next passage, you're going to talk about, murder and hate. But you'll see that the deals with then what leads to murder and what leads to murder. Notice, in James chapter 4, we read this before, verses 1 through 6. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot attain. You fight in war, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And he says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so the issue, our issue, it starts off being about the conflicts that we have with people. You know, even the conflicts that we have in our own hearts, you know, we find that the conflicts, you know, they come from our desires, is what he tells us here. And the lust then inside us, then, you know, for the things that we don't have. And he said, that's coveting. That's coveting. And so James' answer is to learn to ask God for these things. And then be satisfied with the answer that he gives us and the things that he gives us. And so what does it look like? What does it look like? You know, if I see stuff, a new fancy car. I can only go back to when I wanted a car so bad. 1968 T-Bird, 390 GT, white leather interior. It was a fastback, red, white racing stripes. Tell me I didn't get in enough trouble. But I wanted that car. I paid for it too. Could you imagine what that car's worth now? Oh, I just happened to check. Anyway. I won't covet. How much? Anywhere from 30 to 100,000, depending upon how it's built. Is what it is. I paid $1,700 for it back in 1972. Or, I'm sorry, 1968. It was 1970 when I bought it. So, no. It was a 1968 Mustang. It was 2 years old. I'm good with it. I'm really fine with it. I am. My kids would want it. Yeah, but really, you know, I might find that my desires are out of line. But you think, you know? And when I pray and I seek God, because then I feel kind of silly when I start thinking about asking God for a Ferrari or Mercedes or, you know, whatever it might be. I don't know. But if I go to the mall, people still go to the mall? Not much. But you do your online shopping, right? And you see there, boy, is that some eye candy there or what? Right? Oh, yeah. But before you do, just try praying first. You know, they say before you make any big decision regarding finance, or, you know, a large purchase, you should always wait 3 days and pray. It might be gone. Well, maybe just God didn't mean for you to have it. Of course, if you don't pray right, what can happen? You know, there was a woman that was married to a miserly man. You know, she had to fight for everything that she got. Everything. And one day she told him she was going to go window shopping. Guys, when your wife says, you know, asks to go window shopping, take her window shopping and then show yourself moderately enthused. No? But take her window shopping. It's okay. But she went window shopping. And, you know, and then he said, okay, well, you can go, you can look, he told her specifically, but you may not buy. Don't buy, he tells her. And a few hours later, she leaves, she comes back a few hours later, and she has this new dress. And he goes, what is this? He's fuming. I thought I told you to look and not to buy. Well, I saw this lovely dress, and I thought I'd try it on. And when I did, the devil said, it looks good on you. And he says, well, you should have just told him, Satan, get thee behind me. And she said, well, I did. But when he got behind me, he said, it sure looks good from back here, too. Sorry. I had to. I know. He should have been the one saying that. Anyway. Also, another thing that combats this is work. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, we're told, let him who stole no longer, rather let him labor with his hands what is good. You know, I think something gets into our mindset when we slide into stealing. We get to start to think that I don't have to work. You know, I've heard it. I've heard it. You know, I don't have to work for the things that I want or the things that I can just go take it. You know, it's this alternative way to get stuff, so to speak. And I think one of the Bible's answers to stealing is really just good old-fashioned work. Get a job. Paul lived in, I think, a great example, you know, for the folks there in Thessalonica and the other churches as well. When he heard that, you know, there were some people in the church there who were trying to live off of the graciousness of the other people in church, and there are those, he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. But we worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." So work is good. Nothing wrong with working at all. Some of us, we worked a lot of years and now we're retired. You know, I don't know how I had time to work with the business of life we have. You guys keep me busy, which is a good thing. It's good. That didn't sound right, did it? It's a good thing. Have I said how much I love you guys? It's too late for that? Yeah. So work is good. Also, we need to be givers. We need to be a giver. We're told, he goes on to say there in that verse, that he may have something to give him who has need. Right? So the whole goal in getting a job, earning a paycheck, is so that we can be in a position to give rather than to take. That's the whole goal. You know, it requires then for us, you know, this rewiring of our brain. You know, you can't teach old dogs new tricks. Yeah, we can. You know, and that rewiring, we know, is, you know, the world doesn't owe me. The world doesn't owe me a thing, right? Nothing. There's nothing out there I want, really. So then that gives me in the mindset, getting this perspective then, the world doesn't owe me. God's, you know, I'm bought and paid for already by God. I'm redeemed. So then in turn, I get to be giving to others. Why? Because God's a giver, right? Romans 8:32, we're told, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall we not with him also freely give? How shall he not also freely give us all things? So, you know, I believe that, you know, if your heart has been, you know, touched by God, you know, the greatest giver ever, you know, then we're going to become givers, you know, and I know you are generous. Generous, and I'm not just talking monetarily. That's not what I'm saying. You're generous in each other's lives, with your lives. You know, are we willing to sacrifice ourselves, as a matter of fact? You know, we see this actually in 2 Kings chapter 5. You know the story. You know, you have the pagan man named Naaman. You know, he was stricken with an incurable disease, and he's sent, you know, by his boss, who was the king of Syria, to see the prophet Elisha. And Elisha, what did he tell? He tells Naaman that he needs to dip himself in the Jordan River to be healed. And so at first, you know, Naaman, he thought, well, that's a dumb thing. That's kind of stupid. I go dip myself in the river. But when he comes around, he does it. He decides to do it, you know, and he goes there, he dips himself in, he's healed. So you know that part. And his first response, he wants to give Elisha a gift. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15. Elisha refuses the gift, right? But when Elisha sidekick Gehazi, what does he do? He finds out that the boss turned down this generous offer, whatever the gift was, the generous gift, turned it down. So he sneaks off secretly, gets there with Naaman, and he swindles him out of some money and some clothing, right? So what happens next? Elisha goes and he confronts Gehazi with this thievery. And what happened to Gehazi? He ends up with Naaman's disease. See, one man was touched by God and he became a giver. The other man was touched by greed and he became a thief. And so the key really is whether or not you've been touched by God. Have you received God's gifts? Of course you have, right? Especially, you know, the gift of life through Christ Jesus, we've received that. So as I finish tonight, John comes up, you know, situation. Your situation may not be comfortable, whatever it might be, physical, emotional, whatever. It just may not be comfortable. In fact, your situation, whatever, it may be downright painful at times. But I got to stop at times and do an evaluation, and it's important to ask God why. Why? Am I where I'm at because of maybe the poor choices I've made, others have made? It may be, you know, victim of criminal action. I don't know what, you know, simply adverse circumstances that have, you know, combined to make life difficult. Whatever it is. But whatever your circumstances, whatever the condition today, whether comfort or need, the call, remember, the call upon you, the call upon, it's still the same. It's still the same. And that's to be a good steward right now, right where you're at, right here, right now. You know? And so we seek contentment then by trusting in the goodness, the faithfulness of God, and then we're faithful right now with whatever you have to do to be faithful to Him. Right there. What would you have me do next? And stop then looking at, you know, or for what lack that might be. You're going to find. Whatever you look for, you're going to find, right? So we look to God and we say, Lord, right now, right, I'm just going to give you thanks. Do you know whatever situation we're in, it could be worse. It could be worse. And aren't you glad that God says, I've got something so much better for you? He always has something good in store, doesn't he? Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your love. And thank you, Lord, you set the example by your love. You came to serve and not to be served. The greatest example. And you were so generous. You're so faithful and generous all the time with that love. And so fill us, Lord. And Lord, if we've found ourselves in a place that we're not content, we ask for change. Change our heart. And it begins by being thankful. You know, prayer and these things we talk about. But also thankful. Thankful for what we have right now. Knowing, Lord, that it all comes from you. All of it. And so we praise you, Lord. Give you the honor and the glory tonight. We just want to say we love you and thank you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.